Thank you for joining Cultivating Hearts. We are just, or I am so blessed to be in this studio with these beautiful, sweet sisters in Christ. We have Tanya and Janelle and Beth and Miss Tara and myself, Sandy. And we're going to begin today with verse 34 in Matthew 10. And it says, "Don't imagine that I come to bring peace to the earth. No, I came to bring a sword."
That's good stuff. But it causes a struggle. I've been asked the question before, how can he bring a sword if he is the Prince of Peace? Why would he cut in these circumstances if he's the Prince of Peace? And so I want us to really examine this. What does it mean when he says, "I come"? He goes, "I have not come to bring peace, but I've come to bring a sword." Let's examine that. What is he really talking about?
Dividing between the
conflicts.
True followers of Jesus Christ and the
non-believers.
Okay.
I think so too.
Does that sword hurt the followers of Jesus Christ?
I don't think so.
No.
No.
Not directly. No.
Not directly, as in, like, it's not something that's going to cut us.
Right.
And but the division does hurt.
Right.
Because we see how it is for us in Christ, and we see the struggle somebody might be outside of the will of God and longing and wanting them to come. Mm-hmm. And so as we were on break, Beth said, "What is that? What is that verse?" And go ahead, Beth, tell us what you were doing, and then Janelle can pull up what she found.
Okay. Well, I just, lately I've had a lot, you know, the peace I leave with you, you know, not as the world gives it, but as I give it. And I kept saying, I'm like, what? There's something before that. What is before that? We have to have something else before he can give us the peace. So Janelle found it. If you can read, go ahead, if you can read it.
Okay, it's in John 14, 23 through 27. And it says, "Jesus replied, 'If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I've spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid."
Okay, this section that she just read is the section of the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he is showing them what they have through the Holy Spirit. But it has to have a responsibility on our part. And what Beth was looking for was the love and obedience, which goes back to our section of what we were looking at. And I always love how Scripture always supports Scripture.
That's amazing.
And how in this one, he is preparing them. And remember, he's given them the relationship and helped them to understand that in that binding of that relationship, love and obedience is a part of that binding that needs to take place. And so as we are looking at and examining that he has come not to bring peace, but to bring a sword. What is it that we need to be giving so that those that are being divided can be drawn to him? Because it's going to bring about where we're divided by our families. I mean, he makes it very clear right here. It says, "Man against his father, daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A person's enemies will be of the own household. Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me."
That convicts you. You know, as I'm thinking of family, you know, I think of my little granddaughter that sometimes I do put her first. And that's, you know, I shouldn't.
Okay, are you saying that we can make our family unit an idol?
Yes, absolutely.
You know, Sandy, just so you know, I have had to confess that sin quite a bit. And I think culturally, Christendom specifically, most especially in America, we actually worship the idol of the family unit more than we do God. I did say that on the radio. I can't tell you how often programming for organizations, parachurch organizations, church organizations, it is to elevate the family unit, not to elevate God. And how can we serve the family? How? And it is a good idea. I am not dissing the idea. But our focus gets so bound by the family unit that we have forgotten that we're here to glorify God.
Correct.
And so we need to make sure we have that in a proper perspective.
Well, you know, I was thinking about, I don't know if we mentioned it on the radio or I read it or whatever, but with this, it convicted me. It didn't condemn me. Mm. It convicted me so much that, boy, I need to get my little act together here.
You know, that's a good conviction to have.
Yeah.
So as we're thinking of Jesus as the Prince of Peace, and yet the Prince of Peace carries a sword, what does the sword represent in the armor of God?
It's truth.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. And Tanya, what did you say on break? That when we were, you actually mentioned that. You said it has to be the truth.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think it's because the truth is what comes in and does the dividing. Mm-hmm. You know?
Yes.
And so if we don't have that sword of the Spirit, which is the word of truth, coming into the circumstances, mm-hmm. We can't rightly divide what's going on. Mm-hmm. And so we have to have that at work.
Is it the 2 Timothy verse? It talks about how the word of God rightly divides even
the marrow.
Yeah.
The bone.
I don't have it memorized.
I don't have it memorized either. That's a good verse, though.
And the thoughts and the desires of the heart.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You've got it pretty
good.
We
don't know that, but the word of God can do that, and his spirit can do that. Yeah.
And I think that the seeing the sword as truth is the resolution between seeing Jesus as the one who is the Prince of Peace, but also the one who stirs up trouble, because that's what truth does, is when truth comes into the lives of those who receive it, you know, it falls on good soil and it changes their lives. Mm. It brings them such peace because they understand God then. It's the truth. They see that God loves them, that God is good, and that he has created us to be with him, and that is an amazing truth that transforms them. But when truth falls on the ears of those who don't want to hear it, it's the worst news of their lives. Mm. It causes dissension because that means they have to change who they are, and they want to get rid of it because they don't want to live according to that truth. And so it causes this struggle, this division between those who accept the truth and those who reject it.
Mm-hmm. Completely. And it makes me think of the fragrant offering, you know, that for one it is fragrant, for the one who is not of God it's a stench. It is definitely, and that's the reason why he brought up before we even get to this section that which is in the dark will come to the light, what is concealed will be revealed. You know, it will not be hidden. And that is why people run, because they're confronted with what's inside them and they don't know what to do with it.
Well, and he challenges our life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, you know, if you would have told me the things that he was going to remove from my life when I first came to Christ, I would have ran the other way. I mean, seriously. But it's just, you know, so he brings a sword to kind of to us. I mean, to chop those things.
Sure.
He's the potter.
Yeah.
And he takes those things.
Cutting out what needs to be cut out.
And so it's just, it's
refiner
amazing.
Too.
Yeah,
refiner.
Yep. Mm-hmm. But
refining us.
Was it the builder doesn't build a building without counting the costs? Mm-hmm. And here Jesus is giving them the cost, the warnings, the blessings, the actions. So it ends this section where Jesus says, "And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." And literally, I think it was the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It may have been Matthew Henry, but it said that in the Roman Empire, for a citizen that was carrying the cross, the reason why they made them carry the cross was because it was their direct admission to the Roman authorities that they were worthy of the execution they were about to receive.
Mm.
Interesting.
Yeah, and so for us as believers, and this would have been an understanding that they would have had at this time culturally, when Jesus said to them, "You must take up your cross," they were understanding that was admission that they were worthy of the execution they would receive.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. Oh. That really changes the reality TV show, doesn't it?
Yes.
Yes.
It's kind of like saying, "I'm worthy of being on death row." And I was, you know, everybody knows that all of the disciples were martyred. Mm-hmm. At least in this room, everybody knows that. Except for John they tried to martyr him. They threw him in an oil vat, and it didn't work. So they put him on the island of Patmos, and that's when he wrote the book of Revelation. Mm-hmm. And then historians say, and that's where he slept, means that's where he died. Mm-hmm. I found where it's like, why is it that they would have been willing and to not denounce Jesus. I mean, you know, and one commentator said, people do not die for a lie.
Ooh. Hmm.
These disciples must have seen something that made them choose the cruel death over denouncing their faith. So remember how we started this series 4 weeks ago where I said that if there is a lie, we have to uncover that lie with the truth. It always comes back to what we know, who he is, and the truth of who he is, so that we can develop that understanding, mm-hmm. so that we can walk the walk in obedience and in love that he's called us out to. And not just were the disciples martyred, but I found this really kind of cool because I hadn't thought of this before. I knew it, but I hadn't put it in these words. Jesus's half-brother James and Paul both were anti-Jesus. I knew Paul was, and I knew James was, but I had never put that word together for them before their conversion. Yet both of them died martyred deaths in his behalf. And some of the reasons that they say that they may have been willing to die, I'd like for us to read some scriptures. Sandy, I want you to look up 1 Corinthians 15:1. Beth, I want you to look up 1 Corinthians 15:2. We're going to kind of be in one little section. Then Tanya, I want you to read 15:3. I will do the 15:4. And we'll just take it all the way down through 15:7 then. And in this passage is about this commentator saying this may have been the reasons why James was willing to have died for Christ. So starting with 15:1, and then let's just each, let me get in the right place, because I'm telling y'all what to do and I didn't do it. And then let's read each verse and I'll take it on down to 7 so we can see why. Okay, go ahead.
15:1.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then and still do now, for your faith is built on this wonderful message.
Go ahead, Beth.
Where are we at?
Verse 2.
Mine was NLT.
A different translation.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 15:2.
Yes.
It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place.
Mm. Ugh. Verse 3, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Mm. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said.
And that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12, and afterward he was seen by over 500 brothers at once, of whom the greater part remain until this present day. But also some fell asleep. But afterward, he was seen by James, and then ... Could continue on. So even James, he had this most likely resonating, is what this commentator is saying. But as we were just reading it, I thought, wow, look, the gospel, which was kept safe, you also were being kept safe, hold fast. It was preached to them, and they believed, but it wasn't in vain. It was in the scripture, and it was for our sins. And then here he comes back, he died, and he rose, and over 500 saw him as a complete witness to what he had done. Mm. And so that is what enabled them to carry out the cost. And oftentimes you might hear people say, oh, you know, Jesus is the one who spread the gospel. That's not true. Mm-hmm. Jesus is the gospel. The disciples are the one that spread the truth. And as a follower, a child of God, as we come into the kingdom of God, as we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and so we can specifically like list out my most worst sin and my most minuscule sin. Whatever I consider the most minuscule, that's the one that put him on the cross.
Mm.
Okay, it doesn't. We don't have to look at. Often we say it's the weightier one. It's the most minuscule one.
Sin is sin.
Sin is sin.
Exactly.
And so he died there that we might have him. And he says, I want you to take up the cross, the very place I died in your will at this point, die in your behalf, and follow me. Follow me. And so he's given it to them, and he's then giving them the paradox of you lose your life to gain your life, and getting that concept down. We're called to give in order to receive. And I just wanted us to think about that. And why must we today still carry the cross? Why is it important we pick it up? Why must we become slave and servant and student and pupil and learner?
I think it's a command.
Okay.
We're told to pick up our cross and follow.
Mm-hmm.
Does he here say, of you disciples that are sitting here, if you pick up your cross and follow me, you're worthy of me? Mine, in the way mine's worded, it says, and whoever. Mm.
I just
does not take up his cross and follow me. He's not worthy of me.
I just think it helps us from, it reminds me.
Okay.
What has been done.
Where we came from.
Mm-hmm. It's just.
Yeah. What he died for.
For
exactly.
Us.
Particular mm-hmm. for.
I think it's also. My life. Like with the context of what that statement meant, it's a statement of subordination. That's mm-hmm. like, mm-hmm. you are my master, you are my Lord, mm-hmm. and I am nothing. Mm-hmm. Like just that mm-hmm. that
total
statement
submission.
Of giving the glory mm-hmm. to God. It's no longer
mine.
Yeah, it's no longer, well, I'm doing this because I am such a great Christian. It's God is doing this through me because I am so worthless.
Well, and the verse that just came to me is even what he said is I came to serve mm-hmm. and not be served.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. This morning as I was praying through this, I'm like, God, you know, what if it cost me my job? What if it cost me my family? What if it cost me my friends? What if it cost me a grade? What if it cost me my life? Would I be willing?
Mm-hmm. That's a tough one.
Yeah.
You know, we really don't know what persecution is. You think about all the ones that you read across the seas. Oh, my goodness.
That was September. That was just a few.
Just
a few I grabbed from September.
Well, and you go back to that cliche thing. You know, what if it cost all this? You can say that, but
what if it does
it really resonate?
Right.
Hmm. Well, I hope we've given you some things to think about. It's definitely deep, but it's also very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved.
Right.
Yes, there will be hardship, but we need not be afraid. He loves us mm-hmm. and he will protect us and he will be with us through those circumstances. And he will give us, though his sword will divide, he will give us the peace we need, and that we just need to take up our cross and follow him because he is the one that makes us worthy.
Mm-hmm.
God bless. We're so glad that you're listening to Cultivating Hearts and we're looking forward to hearing from you. Signing off.